Okay, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. God, it is our desire, God, to see you beautiful, that you would open our eyes to see your worth. God, that you would have your way, and that you would help us, God. You would strengthen us. God, you would tender our soil, that we would receive your word with tremendous, God, excitement. God, you would change our mindsets. God, you would help us, God. Have your way, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So we continue in our series on humility. I was at the store. I don't know. I'm a little sick. And so I was at the store yesterday. I went to Walmart, and I was going to get some Tylenol, or some of you might actually get acetaminophen, right? I don't know if you get the generic stuff or you get the brand name stuff. Now, I spent a longer time than I wanted to thinking about what kind of medicine that I should get, because I know one thing, and I think I might have shared this with you. It comes out of a study. The more expensive the drug, the better it works. So a lot of people buy Tylenol because it's more expensive than the generic brand. It is not only because you think it, it's because you believe it. And so when it is more expensive, the reason why the Tylenol brand is still alive is because people not just think it's more effective, it's because it is more effective for those who think that the more expensive stuff is actually more effective. And it's not just medicine. They did another experiment where people were wired to a functional MRI, and they sipped wine. And for those who sipped the wine and told the story of how expensive the wine was, and the more expensive the wine, the better it tasted. It's not that they thought that it tasted better, right? That's why the functional MRI was there, right? It literally tasted better. They tasted the cherry and the oak and all the other flavors, right? And I would venture to say that most of you who are married got married because you thought that that partner was the most expensive person that you could get. I don't know. Like, Angela's like, well, I don't know. I could have gotten something better. But, you know, anyway. But at least that's the story with Andrew. Anyway. it is true. It's something that's pretty has a story, right? We use lots of pejorative, lots of negative words to describe someone who is just pretty but not substantial. So one of the ways that we try to bring someone down is to bring down the narrative around that person. You know, for instance, like a Van Gogh is very expensive, tens of millions, if probably not hundreds, right? But if I made an exact duplicate, if I had a forgery done, right, and it was exactly the same, it would be worthless. Because whatever the story around that, right, is not the same. What am I saying? Everything about the fabric of who we are, right, you can call it whatever you want. You can, you know, if you read the book Blink by Malcolm Gladwell, it talks about the second mind. Wherever you go, you're picking up what is worthy so that you're in the worth camp and not in the cheat camp. Wherever you go, it is in your mind. And you don't even know that's happening to you. When I moved from Landover, Maryland, lived in the apartment complex, and I moved to Woodbridge and went to middle school there, I didn't even know I picked it up. I picked up that you got to get Nike shoes. Now, my parents didn't want to get Nike shoes, right? They could only afford the Kmart special. So if I wanted to get Nike shoes, I would have to go and get my own Nike shoes. Now, nobody told me to go get Nike shoes. Nobody even talked to me about it. I didn't have friends that said that. I just picked it up. There's a reason why if any of you who bought houses or is about to buy a house, you have to have granite countertops. Did anybody tell you you had to get granite countertops? You almost feel so cheap and worthless if you don't. Now, when I was growing up, nobody had granite countertops. You could have a really decent, lovely house without granite countertops. Now, people who are uber wealthy had granite countertops. But now it's not even special. You just want to get it so you don't feel cheap. Now, it's not just granite countertops. And I feel for Nate as he looks for houses because the unbearable weight of that feeling of feeling cheap and feeling like worthless. Your life, we've been sold a bill of goods because anything worth anything, okay, is there because there's a story. A story that is in our minds, that it's being picked up, and it is all about worth. We come to worship because worship is worth-ship. Because all sense of worth is comparative. What I mean by that is it's relative. And so we can't help but to live in this world, and as we walk around, wherever we go, right, we pick up that this is worthy. And it's powerful. When I say it's powerful, that means you got to get married to like a professional. That means you got to have, like, you got to get married to somebody who's well educated. That means you got to, you know, in order to live a worthy life, these are the things that you got to do. Now, the thing about it is, God has his own definition of what a worthy life is. And the thing about it is, and we're going to look into, is he commands us to live a life worthy of God, worthy of the gospel. So let's dive in, and we're going to, it's a lengthy reading of Philippians, but let's dive in. Philippians 1, 27 through 9. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The thing about it is, a worthy life is not something that you can do by yourself, by the way. Worthy life must be done with somebody else. Your sense of worth, like I said, is comparative. So if you have people who are very close to you and they think that this is important, it will become important to you. That's why they have like superstars and super athletes do commercials. Because if you think that they like it, then you think, oh, they're important. So then this must be important. Like Nike, like, you know, Air Jordans, right? I mean, he's a great basketball player. It's not that the shoes is any better than other shoes, but they stuck a label on this guy. And all of a sudden now, you know, it's like a phenomenal shoes. You can't even buy it. They're like all like collector's items. It's comparative in that he's saying here that a worthy life must be done together in oneness. That is the gospel. That God is making you one with him and one together. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now here's the thing about a worthy life. We have a picture of what a worthy Christian life is. It's to gain some sort of prominence in the Christian circle. You know, whether it's by being a pastor, being a missionary, you name it. You know, being an elder, you know, you attain to some spirituality But we all would love to live a worthy life and not really suffer that much for it. I mean, if you ask me, would you like to suffer or not suffer? Nobody would say yes. Matter of fact, if I asked you, would you like your children to suffer? I don't think any of you would like to say, yes, I would like my children to suffer. But here's the thing. God wanted his only child to suffer. Why is that? Well, let's take a look. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had now, still that I still have. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Again, here's that thing. Being of the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. A worthy life is a mindset. It's a mindset. It's a mindset not only to believe. You can't just check the block and say, God didn't invite you just to believe. He invited you to believe and suffer. That is the worthy life. That is the invitation of the gospel. And it is a mindset that must be shared by those around you and those who are close to you. Then he goes on, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So humility is an ambition. It's just not a selfish ambition. So any worthy life requires that you have a mindset of humility, which is an ambition, just not a selfish one. And so it is in counting others. The whole, the collective, is more significant than the individual. It's the guy that's willing to take the sacrifice bunt, okay, so that the team wins. And we know this. Even in the secular world, right? Why did LeBron James move to Miami? Because he didn't want to be known as a great basketball player that never won the championship. And they all think like this. Because they all know that one great player that never won the championship. I was watching during the Super Bowl. It was like the 100 year, I don't know what it was, the anniversary of football. And they name all these great players. And amongst the quarterbacks, right? You know who I didn't see? I didn't see Fran Tarkenton, right? Great quarterback, just never won the Super Bowl, right? I didn't see that guy from the Bills. I forgot his name, right? I even forgot his name. He's a great quarterback because he didn't win the Super Bowl, right? If the team doesn't win, you can't be great. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind. It keeps going back. This mindset. Like a worthy life is a mindset, but it's a mindset to suffer. Mindset to be humble. Because the narrative about a worthy life, even in Christendom. And sometimes it's the reason why people become missionaries and pastors. It's like, you know, it's like the fantasy you see like in Star Wars, like where you have, like, there are two stars in the solar system. There's only one star in the solar system. We're all planets. God is not sharing. We are not inherently glorious in of ourselves. We're all planets. But we want to be the star. But he's saying, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now it's going, okay, so what is this mindset of humility? Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He what? Humbled himself. So he empties himself, he humbles himself. By what? By what? What is humility? Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We're so surprised that God wants us to suffer. We're so shocked. You know? Like, the good Christian life is getting to a place where you don't have to suffer that much. But that's the farthest thing from the truth. The only worthy life is a life of humility. All right. Let's talk about Let's talk about worth. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There is something happening in this life, okay, where everything, again, when I say worth is comparative, worth, we pick up what is worthy and not worthy. You know, you can know what is worthy or not worthy by what we want our children to grow up to be. You know, we know what's worthy because of the life that we want. There's a picture, there's a destination that we have in mind about where we want to go. And the thing is your old self is already, right? It's already given you the story. It's already given you the narrative. And here's the thing. You don't know it. It's like under the radar. I can tell you one thing, okay? I can preach whatever I want to preach, but you people, you go out into the parking lot, right? And you see the kind of cars that are parked out there, right? And if you saw that the leaders of this church or, you know, or just the church in general, like whatever the car that we're driving, you're going to go, okay, well, that's worthy. Whatever handbag that you carry in here, right? And you're going to get, well, that's, you're going to say that that's worthy. Whatever house, whatever thing you're going to, you know, whatever it is, right? It doesn't, because your second mind is picking it all up. But it is everything, what Paul's saying here is, everything is rubbish. It's dung. Compared to the surpassing worth. Let's take a look at Galatians 4:8. It says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and what? Worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more. Paul is saying, whatever that sense of worth that your old self continues to pick up, he's saying it's worthless. In Greek, it actually means poor, right? Like a beggar. It's like worthless. It's nothing. It's just that here's the thing. It doesn't feel like nothing. It feels expensive. But you know why it feels expensive? Because other people think it's expensive. Do you know what money is? Like, do you know that you cannot train even the smartest animal, right, to like a chimpanzee? You can't train a chimpanzee to give you his or her banana, okay, no matter what kind of money you give it. Okay? You can't. You know why? Because money is a story. Matter of fact, Trump just nominated this lady to the Federal Reserves, and she wants to go back to the gold standard. Right now, the money's not backed up by anything, right? It's literally just, you know, we all think it's like, okay, well, this is the value of it, right? For this, you can get, you know, a car. Right? It just goes, do we all agree that we can do that? All right, then let's do that. Do you know how cryptocurrency came into play? I mean, it's enough people got together and say, hey, let's make this worthy. And then you say, okay, then you have to get like merchants to accept it and go, for this, I can get your, it started out with probably a loaf of bread. And now it's like, you know, for this, I can get a car or a house. If enough people believe it, then it becomes worthy. Whatever you're feeling is because people have created the narrative and we buy into that story and that is what you're feeling. All right, so let's talk about what worth and where that sense of worth comes from. Let's go to Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. the whole earth is full of his glory. Holiness of God is the set apartness of God. You know what it means? It's the expensiveness of God. God and God alone is worthy. If Scripture is clear on one thing, is that God is worthy. There is no inherent worth. The first sin, right, is the lie that you, in of yourself, could be inherently worthy. Glory, on the other hand, is the manifestation of that specialness, that expensiveness. So holiness is the inherent specialness of God. Glory is the manifestation. So if holiness is like the sun, glory is like the light. Just like a diamond without light is just a lump of coal. But if light shines on it, now it's a diamond. Without light, everything is worthless. Without glory, everything is worthless. So, and here's the narrative, okay, of how we, who were once part, sharing in that glory, feeling worthwhile, right? With sin came shame. You know what shame is? Feeling worthless. So here's the narrative that Jesus, you know, gave, you know, as he prayed right before he goes to the cross. It says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." There's a oneness that comes from God. It binds us. It is what makes us special. Matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says this, "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you understand? It is irrefutable. God gives you that sense of being special, that God knows you and loves you, and that you are special in his eyes, comes from the glory that he gives you. And that's what he prays for, right? That's what he gave us. Here's the thing, and here's the greatest lie. There's nothing you can do to add to your worth apart from what God has already given you. So when he says, live a life worthy of the gospel, it isn't so that you can earn that glory. It is to live a life as if you receive that glory. Because you can't improve on that glory. You can't improve on being any more special than God has already made you. There is not a house that you can buy. There's not a car you can buy. There's nothing you can become in this life that will make you any more special than he already has in Christ when he gave you his glory. So then what does that mean then? This thing about, you know, a worthy life. Well, let's dive into a little bit more. Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." You know why you became a Christian? You became a Christian because you saw the worth of God. You saw how precious he was. And here's the thing. There's a little bit of a delay sometimes. But he goes, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. He's not, you know, it's like God opens our eyes to how worthy he is. Well, here's the thing. Until you see how worthy he is, then you will not see how worthy his glory is that he has given you. Matthew 13:13. "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." If God doesn't open your eyes, you can't see the glory of God. You won't see how special he is. Okay, let's talk about then this ambitious mindset to be worthy. It's called humility. All Right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only into his interest, but also to the interest of others. So have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk about this. The reason why this mindset is so important, because it's jarring. I remember as a kid, you know, as I shared with you, you know, a couple weeks ago, it's jarring when you're not ready for hard work when somebody asks you to do hard work. When my dad would go, you know, and I was watching TV, he'd go, "Hey, Henry, go mow the lawn." I'm like, how dare he? You know, it's like, I'm not ready to mow the lawn. Or my mom, come down. At late at night, I'm watching Monday Night Football, or I'm watching, you know, whatever it is I was watching. I'm like really into it. All of a sudden, turn off the TV and go to sleep. Oh, I've never felt so bitter when your mindset is not ready for something and something happens. It jars us. That ego just rises up, right? It's jarring. When you're not ready to forgive somebody and then somebody betrays you, if you're not, like if you're not ready for it, if you don't have a mindset for it, it's jarring. So this idea of emptying yourself and this command, being obedient, right? It says, and what does this look like? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Well, what is the great commandment? Well, let's take a look at first Ephesians, so just to reiterate. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with what? All humility. There's only one path to a worthy life, okay? And it is the path of humility. And gentleness, and with patience, bearing with one another in love. It is the necessary ingredient to love. And love is the binding agent of oneness, right? Which is the gospel of God. So, now, this jarring mindset, right? This mindset that we have to have, this mindset of humility, right? In order to love, which is the greatest commandment, right? Which is the greatest commandment. In order to do this, okay, what is the mindset? The mindset is actually mortifying sin, mortifying the ego. It feels like when somebody, you know, when somebody does something to you, now you have to mortify your ego to forgive them because they dare to offend you. Or somebody cuts you off in traffic, right? Now, in the mind of God, that is an opportunity for you to mortify sin, right? To lessen your ego, to weaken it, and allow God to have the glory. And so this is the mindset. Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So, sin wants you to obey its what? Lawlessness. Matter of fact, 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The law of God is to love him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the great law. Sin, the reason why it's a selfish ambition is sin is out for yourself. So humility is an ambition to mortify that ego, right? When somebody hurts you, it's when you lean into it. When a coworker, right, demeans you, you lean into it and you'll find grace to forgive. Forgiveness in that is the only path. Now, but of course you have to mortify your ego. But when you are hurt, and here's the thing, when you are hurt, your ego is never more alive. The enemy knows that. And it is an opportunity now, right, to practice humility, right, and mortify sin. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, there's a what is freedom? What is free will? You know, one of the things that, you know, I had an opportunity to talk about even yesterday, you know, this question of free will and free choice comes up in Christianity, right? Well, free choice is not this, okay? If I offered you an apple or an orange, and you neither liked apple nor orange, any choice for an apple or an orange is arbitrary. You might as well be doing eeny, meeny, miny, mo. That is not free choice, because it's an arbitrary choice, because you don't care to make a choice. A free choice is if you want something and you're able to now pursue that. That's a free choice. Only if you want it is it free. You're free to make the choice for an orange if you want the orange and you're able to choose that. But if you only want the orange but you don't want the apple, that is not a free choice. I mean, in the sense that is not. It's the ability to pursue the orange is what makes that a free choice. Matter of fact, it's called oppression when you're not able to pursue what you want. The problem is not in the oppression. Problem, according to Scripture, is that we don't want God. If you don't want God, then there is no free choice. So here it is, when Christ came to set us free, right? He set us free to pursue him. There's not a place on planet Earth where we are now not free to pursue Christ. In the worst of oppressive environments, Christianity will thrive. You talk to the people, okay? Our Chinese church partners over there, right? Coming out of the house church. And the oppression. They thrived under oppression. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Humility is necessary to do that. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You have to put to death. It's so the deeds of the body. So when somebody hurts you, this is what's jarring. If somebody hurts you, you have to now put the deeds, you have to put yourself to death. Well, that doesn't sound fair. That's like saying if somebody slaps you on one side of the cheek, you turn the other cheek so you can slap it. Oh, remember, that's exactly what Jesus says. It means then every time you are injured, okay, it is an opportunity for you to humble yourself. Humility is exactly this for the sake of the gospel. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Now, covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry is wanting something that's probably good more than God wants it for you. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its image of its creator. All right. So what's the... This is so jarring that if I get disadvantaged, like for God, that's why when somebody, let's say, is serving and somebody wants to step away from serving because their ego is not able to handle that, You think then that the ego should take a break. It is counterintuitive to think, right? Because after a hard day's work, what Christ is saying here, okay, is more than your need for decompression, more than your need for, yesterday I was talking to somebody, recharge, more than your need, you know, for whatever it is. On the world will say, don't offend the ego too much. You need to be recharged. You need to be decompressed, right? And on the side of Christ, mortify sin, mortify ego, right? More than your need for that, what does it say? Roll up your sleeve. Roll up your sleeve? That's jarring. I feel weakened. You're saying that I have to be weakened more? What it's saying is, when you lean into that, right, and you roll up your sleeve on your way home from a hard day's work, right, and ready for the tasks of the evening, what God is saying is you'll find grace. So here it is. Mortifying sin, not when everything's going well. You mortify sin when things are not going well. Okay, so let's rehearse. Worth is always comparative. It's going again. It's like, okay, we bought already into the narrative, the story of what's important, what's expensive, where we want, the destination. Our ego is constantly feeding us that. True worth, though, is only comparative to God and the story that God gives us. So our worth comes from the glory of God given to us, and it cannot be improved upon. Every day we're trying to improve on something that can't be improved. Second, humility is the mindset of the worthy life. It is daily mortifying the old self and its lawless ways to find true transformation and happiness in Christ. True happiness can only be obtained, right, through the mortification of sin. I mean, it's counterintuitive. You can only be happy when you lean into, right, doing something that ego does not want to do. It's screaming, stop doing it. You know, you don't have to forgive. You don't have to serve. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. Like, it's screaming. And when you are ambitious, that's why it requires the mindset. If you don't have the mindset, you will always retreat. You will always retreat. And that's where the enemy has you, if you retreat. You got to lean in, because God gives grace to the humble. Okay, God gives grace to those who lean in those situations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. God, we want to lean in, God, in those situations. We want to lean in, God, that we may serve you, serve one another. God, help us, God, as we humble ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.